Our Old Testament reading this morning is actually not Hosea. Our Old Testament reading is going to be from Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. You can open your pew Bible. I don't know what number it is, but look very at the very beginning somewhere, all right? Very beginning somewhere. Genesis 3. Or if you have your own Bible, Genesis 3. We'll be looking at the first five verses of Genesis 3 this morning. But before we read God's word together, let's once again go to him in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray this morning, Father, that as we read your word, your holy word, we pray that by your Spirit that you would smite us to the heart, that you would pierce us to the heart. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would give us ears to hear, that your Spirit would illumine our hearts, that we would see your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. Genesis 3, the first five verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading comes from the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts. As we continue our study of this book, we are in chapter 14 of the book of Acts. We're going to be reading the whole chapter this morning, Acts 14. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with Jews and some sided with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, into the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and they rushed out into the street, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Paul and Barnabas were in southern Asia. Well, that's what the Romans called it, Asia. We would say that Paul and Barnabas were in southern Turkey. They had been in southern Turkey for some weeks. They had been sent there by God. They had been sent there by the church. Paul and Barnabas were missionaries. They were the first missionaries. And this was their very first missionary journey. They were taking the good news of Jesus Christ, they were taking the gospel to those who had never heard. They were taking it to Jews, and they were taking it to non-Jews. They were taking it to Jews, and they were taking it to Gentiles. Well, our passage this morning describes their experience in three different cities. The city is of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Now, in each of these cities, and the one that we looked at last week, Antioch, a pattern emerges. A pattern of ministry and response. Ministry and response. And the response always creates division. First, ministry. Paul and Barnabas were told to enter each of these cities, and they preach. They preach. They begin their ministry with preaching. They don't begin with miracles. They don't begin with signs. They don't begin with wonders. They did not enter these cities and put on a show of the miraculous in order to attract a crowd. But when they went, they began with preaching. Their ministry was primarily preaching, proclaiming Jesus. They preached in the synagogues. They preached at the city gates. They preached to Jews. They preached to Gentiles. They preached the gospel. They preached the good news that the Creator of all things had entered creation, taking on flesh, becoming a man in Jesus. They preached the good news that God Himself had come seeking you out, seeking you out, you, because you were lost and wandering, lost in sin, wandering in unbelief. He came seeking you out so that you might know Him, so that you might know God, because when you know Jesus, you know God. They preached the good news that Jesus Christ came to liberate you. Jesus Christ came to free you. Because not only are you lost and wandering, not only are you lost and wandering, but you were in chains, a slave, under the tyranny of sin, under the power of death. And through His death and resurrection, Jesus Christ has broken your chains. Jesus Christ has loosed your bonds, and He's given you freedom. He's given you forgiveness. He's given you life. Life as a child of the Heavenly Father. You are a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ. Of the Father through Jesus Christ. And that's both here and now, and that's forever. Forever. Well, down through the centuries and throughout the history of the church, and even today, this is the primary ministry of the church: preaching, proclaiming Jesus Christ from the scriptures. And all other ministry flows from this. All other ministry flows from this ministry: our service to one another and our service to the city, our commitment to mission here in the city and around the world, our fellowship with one another, discipleship and worship all flow out of the ministry of the Word. Because in the ministry of the Word, we see Jesus. And we hear of His desire for our lives, how we're to live our lives. Now, often, as we see in our passage today, often miracles would follow their preaching. Listen to verse 3 again. This is verse 3 in the city of Iconium. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So Paul and Barnabas, they preached boldly. They spoke boldly, and the Lord bore witness to their preaching through signs and wonders, through miracles. Now, these signs and wonders, these miracles were given by God as a testimony to the word, as a confirmation to the preaching. In other words, the miracles served the word. Now, the pattern, again, is ministry and response. That's ministry. But preaching always requires a response. God's word always evokes a response. And that response is either faith or rejection. That response is either belief or disbelief. When the light of the gospel shines through the word of God, there is either an embrace of that light and a warming of the heart, or there is a scattering and a fleeing of the light, a retreat back to the familiar confines of the darkness. There is either a desire to know and follow Jesus or not. There is either a desire to grow in faith in Jesus or not. There's no neutral ground in a response to the word. There's no impartiality. You can't be Switzerland. And no response is in fact a response. No response is simply a quiet rejection. Now, these two responses to God's word create a division. God's word does divide. It creates division between faith and rejection. It creates division between those who believe and those who do not. Listen again to verse 4. Verse 4 says, but the people of the city were divided. They were divided. Paul and Barnabas preach. Paul and Barnabas have signs and wonders, miracles, and the city was divided. And this division leads to different results. This division leads to different ends. On the one hand, faith leads to growth. Faith leads to growth. With every person who believes in Jesus Christ, with every person who follows Jesus Christ, the church grows. And God's kingdom grows. And then these new followers of Jesus can tell others about Jesus. And the church grows. And the kingdom of God grows. Now, on the other hand, rejection can lead to opposition. It doesn't always, but rejection can lead to opposition. Active opposition. Verbal opposition, where not only if you don't believe, not only do you not believe, but you believe that others shouldn't believe. Not only do you not believe, but other people should not believe. Now, this is seen in verse 2 of our passage. Listen again to verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. And sometimes, intense opposition. So rejection can sometimes lead to opposition, and intense opposition can lead to persecution. And that persecution can take the form of social pressure. That persecution can take the form of physical violence. That persecution can take the form of the threat of death or actual death. Now, in our society today and now, there is certainly pressure from those who oppose Christianity. Pressure. Especially that pressure is felt when it comes to moral issues that might place the church in opposition to our culture, issues that have to do with marriage or sex or abortion. Now, there may be pressure, there may be social pressure, but we're blessed not to have opposition that leads to physical violence or death. But that's not the case with our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. That's not the case with all of the church around the world. Christians that are in places that were in the news this past week, Christians in Iran or Iraq. Well, in Iconium, Jews and Gentiles, they united in their opposition to Paul and Barnabas, and they plotted to kill them. And when Paul and Barnabas found out, they took this as their cue to make an exit of the city. They left the city. But that didn't stop them from preaching the gospel. And they continued their ministry in the city of Lystra. And in that city, we see that same pattern again, ministry and response. In the city of Lystra, when Paul was preaching there, Paul was preaching at the city gates, and in the crowd, there was a certain man listening. This man was sitting and listening because he was crippled. He was unable to walk from birth because he couldn't use his feet. Well, Paul looked at him, and seeing his faith, he spoke to him. Paul said, "Stand upright on your feet." And immediately the man sprang up on his feet for the first time in his life, walking for the first time in his life, healed through Jesus Christ. So ministry and response. When the crowds not only heard Paul's preaching, but they also witnessed what he had done, they saw the lame man on his feet walking, they cried out these words. Listen to verse 11 again. They said, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Now that was not the message that Paul and Barnabas were trying to get across. They called Barnabas Zeus, king of the Greek gods. They called Paul Hermes, who was the son of Zeus and the messenger of the gods, because Paul talked more and preached more. Now, here's one of the reasons why that they called them Zeus and Hermes. Now, 50 years before this took place, 50 years before this, the Latin poet Ovid wrote a book. And that book was Metamorphoses. Metamorphosis means change. Well, in that book, Ovid recounted a number of stories where people were changed, where they were not just a change like you internally changed, but people physically changed into something. Well, one particular story took place near this city, Lystra. In this story, the god Zeus and the god Hermes descended to the earth. They came to this area, they disguised themselves, and they went door to door in search of food and shelter, and nobody would take them in, nobody, until they reached a poor cottage where a man named Philemon and his wife Baucis lived, and they received this disguised Zeus and Hermes into their home. When the morning these two gods revealed themselves to Philemon and Baucis, they took them out of the city. The city of Lystra was in a valley. They took them out of the city up into the mountains. And when they looked down into the valley, they saw that the whole valley was flooded, that the gods punished these inhospitable inhabitants. Well, the people of Lystra knew that story. And they did not want to be like the people in the story. So they thought, if Paul and Barnabas are gods, then we're going to treat them like gods because we don't want to die and drown. So the crowds rejoiced in this miracle. And the priest of Zeus brought oxen to the gate. And the priest of Zeus brought these oxen before Paul and Barnabas. And he was going to offer a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. He wanted to honor them and to worship them as the gods that they were. Now, up until this point, Paul and Barnabas have no idea what's going on. No idea. They saw the crowds respond to the healing of the lame man, but they did not understand the words that they were speaking. They didn't understand the dialect. The Greek was spoken in Lystra, And probably Latin was spoken in Lystra. And Paul and Barnabas knew both of those, and they probably preached in Greek. But Lystra also had their own local dialect, and Paul and Barnabas didn't know that local dialect. So put yourself there for a moment. Paul and Barnabas had just preached the gospel. They had just healed this lame man, all in the name of Jesus Christ. The crowd was jubilant. The crowd was ecstatic. And Paul and Barnabas surely thought, well, God's Spirit is moving here. They'd seen it before. God's Spirit is moving here. And then they noticed a festal procession in the midst of the crowd. They saw a man leading an oxen toward them. And maybe they thought, hey, maybe we've come on some kind of local festival day. Maybe they're having this festival anyway, and we just get to watch or join in. Well, you can imagine the shock, and you can imagine the horror when Paul and Barnabas realized what was actually happening. The gospel message had not been received. This was not a response of faith in Jesus Christ, but in them. But in them. The crowd was going to worship them. Now surely, in that moment, when Paul and Barnabas realized, surely in that moment, they were tempted to receive the praise. Surely they were. For maybe just a moment. Surely they were tempted to receive the adulation, to receive the worship of the crowd. Now don't we all want that? Or maybe at some point in your life, if that's not the case now, maybe some point in your life, haven't you wanted that? To be known, to be recognized, to be praised, to be the center of attention, to be the focus, to be listened to have your will done. Now, it's the same desire, it's the same temptation that Adam and Eve faced in the garden, the very same one. It's our passage from Genesis. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of that one tree. You could eat of anything else, any bushes, any shrubs, any plants. Don't eat of that one tree. If they ate of it, they would die. But the serpent deceived Eve. He spoke these words. This is verse 5 of our Genesis 3 passage. You won't die. You'll be like God. That's what Satan said. You won't die. You'll be like God. The temptation to be like God. The desire to be like God. To put ourselves in the place of God. In our own lives, and then in the lives of those around us. Well, Paul and Barnabas faced that temptation in front of this crowd. And listen to their reaction again in verse 14. This is their reaction. They tore their garments. They tore their garments and they rushed out into the crowd. In the Old Testament, tearing garments was a sign that God had been blasphemed, that God had been slandered. Paul and Barnabas ripped their clothes, and probably with anguish and with horror and sorrow on their faces, they rushed out into the crowd, crying out, pleading with the crowd, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. They tell the crowd, we are men, flesh and blood, men who are bringing good news of a living God who became flesh and blood. Paul and Barnabas called them to turn from these vain things, namely idolatry. And idolatry, as you know, idolatry is when you worship something other than God. It's putting something else in your life in the place of God. If your heart is centered on something else other than God, whatever that is, it's an idol. And whatever your heart is centered upon, you will worship and you will sacrifice to it. You might not sacrifice oxen to it, but you'll sacrifice your time, you'll sacrifice your money, you'll sacrifice your thoughts, you'll sacrifice your relationships. But idols are dead, and they lead to death. Paul tells the crowd, Paul is telling you, turn from these vain things. Turn to a living God. He and he alone should be worshiped and honored and praised and be the center of our hearts and our lives. Now, we're told in our passage that even with this action and even with these words that Paul preached to them, they barely stopped that crowd from sacrificing to them, barely. And they continued to preach the gospel. And then we're told, again, continued response. Then we're told that those who opposed them in the cities of Antioch and Iconium, they followed them to Lystra, and they persuaded the crowds to oppose Paul, so much so that they stoned him. One day they desired to worship him, they were going to sacrifice oxen to him, and the next day they wanted him dead. Now, thinking that they had killed him, the crowd threw Paul's body out of the city. And those who had responded to faith in the gospel, those who had heard Paul preach and placed their faith in Jesus, they gathered around him. They thought he was dead. But he wasn't. He got back up and he walked into the city. Now, imagine standing around the man who had first told you about Jesus Christ, standing around the man that maybe healed you, thinking that he was dead, thinking that he was murdered, feeling sorrow mixed with anger, and then seeing the one that you thought dead get up. And not only did he get up, but he walked right back into the place where they had stoned him. Unafraid. Continuing to preach the gospel. We don't have to fear living out our faith. We don't have to fear. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the next day, Paul and Barnabas did leave. They went to the city of Derbe. They made many disciples, and then they began their journey back home. This was the end. This was the last stop in their first missionary journey, and they started making their way back. They started making their way back to the city of Antioch in Syria. But they took the long route. They decided to stop at every church in every city where they had preached. And they stopped at every one. They didn't fear persecution. They didn't fear opposition. They stopped and they encouraged these young churches. They taught these young churches. They appointed elders to lead these young churches. And only then did they return home to their home church to rest, to be renewed, and to report all that God had done. The Spirit was on the move, and the church was growing. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, Creator of heaven and earth, living God, you are our provider. You send the sunshine and the rain. You provide growth and life. You give us our daily bread. And you have given us the bread of life, bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, through whom we have life, abundant life, life in you, nourished by you, life eternal. Our Father, we are daily tempted to be the center. We are daily tempted to be self-absorbed, self-focused, self-seeking. We are daily tempted to have our will be done. Father, we pray that you would remove the idolatry of self, that you would open our eyes to it, that you would help us to repent and turn to you. Father, help us to see all the other idols in our lives and our hearts. May we be only focused on you, worshiping you, sacrificing to you, desiring your will be done, the living God. And Father, we pray for your church this morning. We pray for your people, for your church here gathered in this room, for your church here in this city and all over the world. Father, we thank you that your Spirit moves and calls and gifts and equips. Father, bless your people. Bless this church, Covenant Presbyterian. May our desire be to worship you and to show others your love given through your Son, Jesus. Father, use us day in and day out for your glory. We also pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, especially where, like Paul and Barnabas, they are opposed and persecuted. Father, grant your protection. Grant boldness in witness of you. May your church thrive and grow, even in the midst of opposition. We pray this morning especially for your people in Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia. And we pray for the ancient church in Egypt and Turkey. Father, we pray for pastors and missionaries, elders and deacons. We also pray for our nation this morning. We pray for our land. We pray in this new year that you would bring unity in the midst of division. We pray for our leaders. We pray especially today and this week for our state leaders, for our new leaders. We pray for our new governor who will be inaugurated on Tuesday, Tate Reeves. We pray for legislators and judges that you would grant your wisdom and a desire to serve the people of the state. Father, this morning we also lift up to you the prayers of our heart. You know our needs. You know the needs of our families, the needs of our friends. We pray that you would hear and answer. We pray especially this day for those who are ill. We lift up to you Katie Kutchins. We pray especially this day for those who are recovering from illness, for Auburn Lambeth. And we also pray for those recovering from surgery. We pray for Bill Jordan. Grant your healing and grant your peace. We pray for those who mourn, Father. We pray for the family of John Walker. We thank you that your servant John is now with you, and we pray that you would comfort his family. Father, all these prayers we lift up to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.